All right, guys. Hey, wow, that's loud. How's everyone doing this evening? Excellent. I'm really glad to see everybody out here tonight. I'm sorry I've got to stay in between the plants. I apologize because I like to wander. I'm really excited to see everyone here tonight. Thank you so much for being here. I know, guys, for you guys, we're dealing with finals and studying and everything else. My daughter right now is in the middle of a presentation up in Pensacola, and so I appreciate y'all being here. And I really appreciate everyone being here. I also got a lot of faces in here that I don't necessarily recognize. And if this is your first time with us, your 50th or your 500th, I do ask you to please stick around a little bit. Thank you, Cato. That is so much better. I do ask that you stick around a little bit after you get through with class tonight and give us some time to be able to get to know you a little bit better. Please, if you are one of our regular members and you see somebody here that you don't recognize, don't scare them to death, but try to pin them down a little bit and try to get to know them a little bit better. I love our little group here. For those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Darren Caulfield. But my wife, Christina, and I, we moved here. It's been nearly 12 years ago. We moved here in the summer of 2010. And it's really hard to believe that it's been that long, but we moved here in the summer of 2010. We started worshiping with the congregation here in August of that year, and then really got involved with Donnie and GFC shortly thereafter. And then in, I guess, roughly a year, 2 years later, I became the deacon for the college group. And I've truly, truly enjoyed being able to be a part of this group, to be a part of this unit, because it is, I know we're just like a family. Because there are people that are here that are going to drive you absolutely insane, but you love them anyway because they're family. And you're going to find somebody here that's going to be one of your best friends. And I can remember years back, one of our former interns, his name is Drew Little, and we were doing a study in Romans, and we were Romans chapter 15, and I've got this written down inside my Bible, but we were at verses 5 and 7. And it says specifically, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And Drew, who was an intern at the time, guys, this was, I think it was probably 2014, I think, because I put the little quote in my Bible. But it was back at that time when we got through reading that passage, and he looked at, as he was teaching the class, and told them, guys, if you haven't been here long enough to find a friend, you haven't been here. And something that has resonated with me, because, you know, what I do encourage you, if this is your first time with us, please don't let it be your last. I ask you to please give us, you know, come back and visit with us. Get us a chance to get to know you a little bit better and get us a chance to be able to, you know, hopefully kind of bring you in and meet some other people here so that you can become a part of our family as well. For those of you who haven't been here, we have been doing a study for the last several weeks on the book of Ephesians. And this started, and I apologize, my notes did not print, so I am on my computer. Ooh, hey, that works that way, too. Anyway, I also have a light. So if you will, somebody, who's got my Ephesians passage? Ephesians 6, okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, if you will. Start with me, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Yeah, the Ephesians 6. Who's got that one? All right, go.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak may be given me so that I will, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
All right, thank you so much. Guys, for the last several weeks, as I mentioned, we've been doing a study on the book of Ephesians. And we went through each chapter, but a few weeks back, we started on doing a study specifically talking about the armor of God. And Mark started this discussion with us where he was talking about the sword of the Spirit, and did an incredible job with that lesson. And the following week, we had Timmy and Dylan, who were talking about the shoes for the readiness of the gospel. Again, guys, y'all did an incredible job. Thank you so much for that class. Then last week, Mark continued the discussion where we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And I was really hoping that I could one-up Mark and maybe come up with a full, like, Roman armor outfit, because Mark had on a bulletproof vest. I won't tell him the conversation that we had after class, but Mark had a full bulletproof vest, and I'm like, that's just really cool, because it's a bulletproof vest. And but Mark did an incredible job with that. But when Mark started the conversation for us, when Mark started this conversation or the study that we're having on the full armor of God, he made a point that I wanted to make sure to share. Because when we were talking about it, one of the things that Mark talked about, when we're talking about the shoes for the readiness, when we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, when we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, any of the parts of the armor, all of it, when we think about the entirety of the armor as a whole, all of it is a cloak. It's a cloak of protection that we have with the Word of God. And every piece of this armor, everything that we're talking about specifically, is talking about being able to immerse ourselves in a study of God's Word, being able to have the knowledge, to have the preparation, to have the readiness, so that we can at any time be able to use God's Word to be not only to be able to defend, but also to be able to further the faith. And that's one of the beautiful things we've been talking about here with the armor of God. So specifically tonight, and while I don't want to dwell too much on it, my class is going to be focusing on the belt of truth. And while I don't want to really focus too much on the physical belt, there are a handful of things that I want us to think about when we're thinking about the belt that that Paul was describing here in Ephesians chapter 6. Something that was really cool that I need you to think about is that Paul is in prison in Rome. So Paul is in prison in Rome while he's writing this letter. And so the way my mind works is I can see Paul dictating this letter and going, there's a soldier. And, oh, wow, okay, so, well, we got the sword. And, well, he's wearing the shoes, he's got the helmet, the shield. And so while he's writing this letter, he's looking at each one of these pieces. And to get that in your mind when you're thinking about it. So, you know, from best we can tell, guys, it's not AD 63. We're in 2021. But for the best we can tell, this is kind of what a representation of what some of that armor would look like. And the belt, it was typically a leather belt that had metal pieces going around it. It would have a protective piece going down in the front. And again, it would either have that metal band or would have the metal pieces on the protective piece that is going in front. And then as you can kind of see here, it's got the ability to hold the sword. You've also got a couple of little pouches and things they would hold. Someone would have a dagger on there. They would also have a place to be able to hold water, to be able to hold different items, but it was on the belt. But one of the things I want to make sure that you think about is when they were putting on this armor, most of the time they started by putting on the belt. Most of the time when they were getting ready to put the armor on and they were following the process, they would start by putting on that belt. Because you've got to think about it. Without the belt, then you put on your sword. When you put on the belt, you can also put on the breastplate. You can stick on your helmet. You can lace up your shoes. And then you grab your shield, stick your sword on there, and you're ready to go. But it all seemed to start with the belt. And I want to make sure that you hold that in your mind as we're getting going on further into class. I don't know about you guys, but it seems to be that there's an attack that's going on truth. I don't know if you guys have the same problem I do, but if you're trying to find out the facts really about anything, it is really, really hard for us to be able to find a place where we are able to find. There we go. Sorry. It's getting harder and harder to be able to find the truth because no matter where you go, it seems like truth is getting manipulated somehow. I guess this is really not a brand new phenomenon. If you want to see the first time that truth got manipulated, you can go back to Genesis, flip over a few pages, and hit chapter 3. And think about that. You've got the beginning of the world. God created the world, chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's given instruction to man on how he can help take care of that creation. Chapter 3, now the serpent was the more crafty of all creatures. And the first thing that he says to Eve is, did God really tell you not to eat of this tree? Did he really ask you not to do that? And so you can look back at Genesis chapter 3, and already at that point in time, truth is being manipulated. What you got? We're not going to cover that tonight, but yes, I'm going to stop it with that. Before we get any further into class, I was talking with Josh about this earlier. Do we have a psychology major? No. That's who it was. Okay, you're right, it was Michaela. I thought there was somebody else who was getting their master's in psychology. That's great. Michaela, don't listen to me. But no, one of the issues that we have with truth is that there's certain... Whoops. Where do you go if you're going to try to find out the facts of a specific issue? Is anybody here on social media? I want to ask that another way, and I'll have this written another way. Is there anyone in here who is not on some form of social media? I applaud you. I applaud you guys for not being on there. And Tina, I do need to ask, is John really not on social media? He doesn't respond to anything. Absolutely. That is awesome. Because I get so tired specifically, and my life became so much happier when I quit looking at Facebook. When I quit looking through specifically finding articles that were either, well, this has been fact-checked. And if I see another article where this says, this has been fact-checked, or somebody starting a post with, I did my own research, I think I'm going to scream. Because you know that when it starts with, I did my own research, or my opinion is, then they're feeling free to say whatever it is that they want. And so it seems harder and harder for us to be able to find the truth. Who here remembers or is familiar with Pizzagate? This was something that happened back in 2016. And what happened, there's a famous pizza place in Washington, D.C. called Comet Ping Pong Pizza. And the story got spread, and it started as a tweet. But it started as a tweet where specifically saying that there is some type of child slavery, there is this child the sex trade, they are abusing children, and they are using this pizzeria to cover it up. And so it hit Twitter, it hit Reddit, and it hit all of these social medias, and man, it blew up. Where it really, this theory started, this conspiracy theory started taking hold. And people were going, well, we've got to look into this. So there was this guy from Salisbury, North Carolina, who was reading all of this information. He was 27 years old and convinced that they had children hiding inside of Comet Pizza. And he was so convinced of this because of a simple tweet that somebody started with a conspiracy theory that he was going to go into Comet Pizza with an AR and he was going to liberate all of those kids. And he goes in there and fires a few shots. No one was hurt. No one was in the direct line of fire, but he did try to shoot open a door that was a locked storage room because he was convinced, because of all of this truth that he had been getting through social media, that there were children hiding inside of this pizzeria. And so, guys, this is some of the dangers that we run into, but specifically, guys, truth at this point in time is under attack. And I've already done that. There's a couple of things that I'm missing. Oh, yeah, that's all right. So I was listening on the radio coming specifically in here on my way here to get ready for class. And there was I'm not going to say which radio program that I'm listening to, but they were talking about the specific case of, yet again, there was another reporter that had to go on the record and explain their news report. Now, they didn't use any foreign words inside the news report, but simply what this news reporter had done was wrong. And if you're paying any attention specifically to a lot of the mainstream media outlets, daily you will find some form of an apology or some form of an op-ed where they're going in apologizing and trying to explain the news article that they had written the day previous. Because again, they were using what they considered their truth. They were using words and basically changing the translation. I don't want to get political. I want to stay away from politics as much as I can, so I am intentionally choosing something that happened over 20 years ago. But over 20 years ago, we have one of our presidents that was accused of having an inappropriate relationship with someone in the Oval Office. And he went on record by saying, "There is no relationship going on between me and this woman." And then unfortunately, right after that, he has to say, "I indeed had a relationship with this woman that was inappropriate." And he went on record when he was in front of a congressional hearing to defend his answer by saying, "It depends on what your definition of is. And the reason I want you guys, we've got many more relevant more closely timed examples, but specifically what's going on? There we go. But the one of the things I wanted to be able to point out is Confucius once said, when words lose their meaning, people lose their liberty. When words lose their meaning, people lose their liberty. How many people are familiar with the phrase postmodernism? Know what postmodernism is? Who wants to take a gander or who wants to take a stab at explaining what postmodernism is? Go ahead, Sam. That is a beautiful way of being able to summarize that. Guys, I apologize for my delay going back and forth here. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. So when I was looking for trying to get in here and find out a specific definition of postmodernism, I got onto and I found the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. And postmodernism can be described, and this is going to be a bit wordy, but this is the information that I found on it, can be described as a set of critical, strategic, and rhetorical practices employing concepts such as difference, repetition, the trace, the simulacrum, and the hyperreality to destabilize other concepts such as presence, identity, historical progress, epistemic certainty, and the univocity of meaning. Now, when I looked that up and read half that, I had to go to the dictionary to figure out what half of those words meant. But it did go in and explain it a little more deeply. It says, postmodernism is largely a reaction to the assumed certainty of scientific or objective efforts to explain reality. In essence, it stems from a recognition that reality is not simply mirrored in human understanding of it, but rather it is construed as the mind tries to understand its own particular and personal reality. For this reason, postmodernism is highly skeptical of explanations which claim to be valid for all groups and cultures, traditions, and races, and instead focuses on the relative truth of each person. The postmodern understanding, interpretation, is everything. Reality only comes into being through our interpretations of what the world means to us individually. Postmodernism relies on concrete experience over abstract principles, knowing always that the outcome of one's own experience will necessarily be fallible and relative rather than certain and universal. All right. Now, reading all of that, what are some positives for postmodernism? Yes, sir. Okay. What else? Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say maybe it makes you more critically think about things, but it doesn't seem like critical thinking comes into play. It's more like what's true for you is fine.
Just what Sam said earlier. Yes. Okay, opening eyes to different perspectives, absolutely. Yes, sir. Okay. Oh. Okay. You need to say that a little bit louder. Okay. It's harder to pass judgment because you don't understand their perspective. Absolutely. For me, again, as Sam was talking about earlier, what may work for you doesn't necessarily work for me. I had it tonight. I am a big fan of Moe's. I absolutely love going to Moe's, and I'm glad Jeff is not here, because when Jeff was here, I hated Moe's. But I love going to Moe's. Now, Christina cannot stand it because she's not going anywhere with a spit shield. And so she knows that there is a guy, 300-pound guy named Tony, who's got a runny nose and cooking her food, but as long as she's not watching him cook it, she's fine. But, you know, she's got to sit there and watch them put the food together. And it's like, nope, I'm not going to do it. I love going to Moe's because I can get exactly what I want. I don't have to have a burrito. I can get nachos. I can get it without the burrito. They stick it in a bowl. And because I've been doing a mostly vegetarian diet, I can get the tofu. And their tofu is actually really good. And then they put the beans on there and the rice. And I can get whatever kind of bean I like. Quit looking at me that way. And I can get whatever beans I want. I can get what rice I want. If I want to get salsa on there, I can, but I don't have to have it. I get to have my food my way. And we can all go there, and we can go to the exact same restaurant, and we can have 40 different combinations of stuff. Because I absolutely love it. And that to me is an example of postmodernism, because we can all be in the exact same place and get absolutely different responses and results for doing the exact same thing. Because we all have our different experiences, we all have our different perspectives. Now, what are some negatives about this idea of postmodernism? Yes, sir? No, yeah, you're good, go. Okay.
And so the absence of being moored like a boat to objective reality and then just floating around that pillar of objective reality, the absence of that moored is a major thing.
Okay.
The line between like true and false becomes blurry, because if you can argue well, then you can argue anything with this logic.
Okay. All right. What else? Yes, sir. There are no absolute truths. Absolutely. Sorry. Okay. Timmy.
There are certain things where that can be subjective, but when it comes to things like morality or truth, not having an objective standard makes things difficult.
But if I came to someone, I've got to continue, Sam, I'm sorry. If you come up to someone and tell them, like, here is the road, this is how you get there, this is the path. Somebody who's got that postmodernism mindset, they're going to go, well, no, you got to go this way. No, no. I can go wherever I want to. Who remembers the show? It's no longer playing. It was Girl Meets World. Girl Meets World. Not the Boy Meets World. Girl Meets World.
I love that show.
I would watch it. Elena loved watching it. The one thing, and if this kid was on the episode, it would drive me nuts. But there was one character they had on the show called Dewey. And Dewey was absolutely convinced that his name was Doy. And they would get he would get into arguments with adults. No, it's Doy, Dewey, Doy, Dewey, Doy, and it would go back and forth, and it'd be back. I'm gonna smack that kid halfway across the gym because I just know your name is Dewey. But that is the idea of that postmodernism concept. No, my name is what I want it to be. So, whoops. All right, somebody read for me John 14. Who's got my John 14 passage?
1-6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
All right, and again, if we're reading this passage with that concept of there is more than one way, there is more than one truth, can you imagine Thomas trying to say, asking specifically, Lord, how do we know the way? And Jesus telling him, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. And him going, Can you imagine telling Jesus no? Who's got the next passage? Oh, I had that up there. Sorry. Who's got the next passage? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
So we've got here specifically Paul, we discussed this a few weeks back, but Paul specifically writing here saying, guys, we've got one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father. And who did Ephesians 4? Was Mark or you? I don't think it was me. Okay. And as Mark pointed out specifically, in that, one does not mean two. One does not mean multiple. It means one. There's one God. There's one faith. There's one hope. There is one baptism. Not right now. Then we got into further into verse 15. We're talking about another truth. And then we get into verse 20 and 21. It's talking about that the truth is Jesus. And then further on in that passage, if you look at verse 25, it talks about abandoning the falsehoods and preaching the truth to our neighbors. So if Paul is sitting here talking about one God, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father, and then later on in that same passage, he's talking about preaching that truth. He's talking about preaching one. Who's got my Romans 1, 24 and 25?
Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
All right, then the next passage, Colossians 2, 6 through 8.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ.
All right. So, over the last several weeks, on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about, Christina was leading the ladies in a James 4, yes, I said kids, and I'm sorry. Christina was leading the ladies in a class over James, and I was leading the men in a class talking about becoming men of God. And specifically, there was one passage, guys, I hammered it every class. I'm going to do the honor. What was the passage that I hammered every class? And I related it to the Declaration of Independence. Come on. Thank you, James 4:17. Good job, Eric. I appreciate it. James 4:17, which said... Because, ladies, I know y'all talked about this in the last couple of classes that y'all did as well. So specifically, the reason I related to this is the Declaration of Independence, but there's a specific phrase in there that talks about the fact that those who have the ability to act, that have the responsibility to act, it's actually for those, I'm not even going to get into that right now, but that idea, again, is coming to me specifically from James 4:17. If we know the good that we ought to do and we don't do it, for us, it is sin. And Paul, he told the Ephesians, guys, you've got to be careful because there are going to be falsehoods that are out there. He told the Romans, the people are falling to the lies and becoming subjective to it. And then, you know, he also told us again to the Colossians. So if we will, who's got my 2 Timothy? We're getting ready to wrap it up here, but these are things I want to make sure. We're getting into 2 Timothy verse 4, and we're going to read 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. As far as we know, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. There's a possibility of another, but as far as we know, this is the last letter as Paul wrote. And I love this because if you read this letter in its entirety, I love the impact that it has because Paul is pleading with Timothy and giving him these incredible instructions as he talks about the fact, I'm getting ready to die. And so if you will, go ahead and read for me, 2 Timothy.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Again, guys, this is Paul's final instructions that he's giving to Timothy here in this letter. And I love the fact that he's pleading. He's giving us instructions on ways to be able to bring people closer to God. And that was Paul's entire goal, is to be able to teach others how to teach Jesus, how to be able to teach the gospel of Christ. But he has 3 points that I want to make sure that we, in closing out tonight, that you take with you. And one of those, if you look in verse 2, he's talking about the fact that you have got to be ready to teach. And he uses that phrase in there of being ready in season and out of season, specifically talking about the fact that you've got to be ready to teach at all times. It's not always going to be easy. There's not always going to be a time where we have the ability like we have right now on a Wednesday night to be able to be here in a comfortable building, to be able to sit here with each other, to be able to have power. There are going to be times when we are persecuted, and you need to be ready to be able to teach during that time. And then he continues in that, if you look at verses 3 and 4, he talks about that you not only do you need to be ready to teach, you also have to be ready to defend. And he sits there and he talks about the fact because there are people that will not endure and will not listen to sound doctrine, but with itching ears, that they're going to find someone who is going to tell them what they want to hear. What specifically does that sound like? We are dealing right now with a society that is doing everything that it can to live life the way they want to live it. They want to be able to listen to, they want to be able to act, they want to do what they want to do. And guess what? You're going to always be able to find somebody who tells you what you want to hear. You're going to always be able to find somebody that no matter how wrong you may be, they're going to agree with you to shut you up. But they agreed with you. Hey, you heard them. I'm right. And we've got to be ready to defend against these unsound doctrines. And then finally, he finishes that up in verse 5 when it talks about that we have to be ready to do the work. You know, we've got to be ready to, you know, in season, out of season, we've got to be ready to teach. We've got to be ready to defend. We've got to be willing with sober minds to do the work that we're called to do. When we started class, there was one thing I specifically wanted to talk about with the belt. And that was, it all starts with the belt. Equating that to what we're talking about tonight, guys, it all starts with the Word. All of it starts with the Word of God. Being able to defend, to be able to teach, to defend the Word of God as the ultimate truth. And the reason I brought up James 4:17 is because if we know better, we have to do better. There's not an option. We can't know the right thing to do and not do it. Because for us, it is sin. And so I really hope, I really pray for you guys, is that when you're able to teach the Word, when you're able to defend the Word, and that you're ready to do the work, that you can specifically, as Paul said here, that you can say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I kept the faith. And there is that crown of righteousness that is laid up for me in heaven. Guys, I truly appreciate everyone's attention tonight and all of the good comments. Please, I hope everyone has a good night and appreciate your time.